Really appreciate the time. By the way, my watch is out today, so I'll try not to run overtime again. A couple of people threatened to wave their watches in the air, so I had no idea what time it was. 1 John. We're going to spend some more time with 1 John. I do want to have a quick review, but before I start that, I want to let you know that a dear friend of mine in this audience sent me a Facebook update that afternoon. We were talking about study of scriptures and about what we like to call expositional preaching, which is what we do here. And I quoted Alistair Begg, who is one of my favorites, and how Scott got to Cleveland is beyond me, but that's where God put him. And he said, exegesis, which is verse by verse, which we do here a lot, which is why it took us a decade to get through Romans and why I will never get near the end of 1 John in 5 meetings. Exegesis digs in deep, and I can get in so deep I can't see the daylight. So, but he said, exegesis, it explains what it means. Exposition says something else. It says, so what? That's our goal. We can break this down, and you can cut your fingers on the distance between present active participle, third person singular, and it might be extraordinary, and I'm a grammar Nazi, I told you before, so I will look at the deepest, but if we don't talk about why, what it means to us, we haven't done any exposition. The exposition in New York, what was it? They were showing off products. They were showing off the electric light. Well, we're showing off God's glory. Very quickly, 1 John, it's a caring letter from an elder, probably the only surviving apostle, to the young children. We're looking at that more to protect and to guard them against the rays of Gnosticism. People had secret knowledge. And once again, this week, I refused to watch it, but my History Channel had another show on about mysteries of the Bible, and they were going to explain how the Exodus couldn't happen because there weren't that many people in the world at that time. So I skipped it because, like I said, I like my blood pressure where it is. So we are so wise. Gnosis. That's what... I talked a little bit about John, the beloved disciple. I said, boy, he didn't start out that way. He was hardcore. They wanted to be in charge. Jesus called them sons of thunder, and I do not believe that was a statement of just, well, he speaks up. I mean, he said, let's pull Elijah on these Samaritans because they're not being nice to us, and these guys aren't with us, so don't let him cast out demons. In Christ's name, no, they can't do that. And then he and his brother got together and tried to get be in charge. So I actually wrote a blog this week, posted on Salem site based on this. What happened to him? Jesus happened to him. And I said that if our interaction with Jesus hasn't changed us at all, something wrong. As a matter of fact, before we go into today, I think I'd like to requote, if I can find him. Martin Jones had an extraordinary statement about that he talked about this very instance. And he said, may we all learn the lesson of this incident. This incident is, by the way, from Acts 4:13, where they were so outspoken, they said, well, these guys are like the deadliest catch fishermen. They're unlearned. The word there actually means ignorant. I mean, you can get the word idiot from that. They could tell they had been with Jesus. And Lloyd-Jones says, may we all learn the lesson of this old incident. Let us meet with this Jesus and listen to him, and soon we, too, will become phenomena. We will all become men and women who are enigmas to everybody else. Just doesn't make sense if you've been with Jesus. Here's the outline. If anybody's interested in this, let me know. I can send it to you, or perhaps we can post it on the website. But what we're going to talk about today is verse 4. And Jerry started out, that your joy may be full. He said, I'm writing these things to you. Interestingly enough, he said, now we're writing these things. Later on, he's going to say, I am writing these things. So right now, he's talking about we, meaning the apostles who have written, and of course, Paul will be included in this too, write these things, your joy might be full. That's John's second henna clause. Remember I told you, henna shows a purpose. Well, why are you writing this? One reason only, that your joy, your calm, your delight, your gladness may be complete. The word pleroo means to be full, to be crammed full, like jam-packed full. Now, we have a tendency to want that to happen with blessings. If I had a nickel for every time somebody quoted that verse about rolled over, jam full. It's just going to overflow with abundance. Well, we're always thinking like a chicken in every pot and three cars in a two-car garage and things like that. This is not where that joy comes from. This joy comes from elsewhere. Christ's own lips, he talked about this. His own lips in 15:11, he said, I'm speaking these things that your joy may be full. And 16:24, he speaks about that too. And he says that I'm with you now and I want your joy to be full. We have a tendency to kind of build our joy on our circumstances. Well, that joy is easy. You know, a lot of us will be joyful over the meal on Thursday. Maybe not so much later on once we... I always considered that like a filling transfer. You know, you just take it out of the bird and you put it in yourself. And then you lay around and fall asleep. But I was raised Baptist. In the Baptist church, we always had filling if we had communion that Sunday. Because my grandmother's house was right across from the church. So if we cut cubes for communion, the leftover became the filling that landed on the turkey. So I don't know if it was more sacred filling, or I don't think so. John's going to talk about it again in 2 John, which you probably won't get to, but 2 John, he talks about this too, and he says that that your joy is going to be full. Peter at Pentecost said that it made him full of joy. And I have to ask myself, well, how does that make you joyful, this message? We're going to find out a little bit more about the message in a moment. Well, that word kara means delight, means calm delight, gladness. The verb form is kairo, which means to experience that. Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, I don't know if any of you were out last night, I had to go out and take a star off the front of my house. It blew around sideways, and I thought there was something going on in the neighborhood, but it was crystal clear, the moonshine, even though it's in waning, it's just bright. But they saw this star. This star shone like anything else. And they said, exceeding great joy, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Romans 15:13, he says, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. This is the joy that doesn't connect itself necessarily to experiences. This is a joy that's deeper than that, that comes from within. I think that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And he talks about that in here. And of course, in James 1:2-4, he says, when you fall into diverse trials, consider it a joy. Now, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I've had a trial, and I've had a few in my life, could indeed be having some right now. It's tough to consider joy. The word there for joy is to consider is hegeomai. It really means to be in charge. In other words, your decisions, your action, your response should be driven by this very thought that the trial of your faith works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And I've got to tell you, these days, hope is hard to come by. I think I spoke on hope a few months back, and for some reason, and I told my wife this morning, I have no control over my mind. It goes places. And sometimes I keep it to myself, and other times I wish I had. But I know that olive oil was Popeye's girlfriend. Everybody wanted olive oil, which still fascinates me. But anyway, she had a hope. There's a hope chest. You know what a hope chest is? You keep thinking for when you're going to get married. Well, olive oil had a hope chest. You know, that's the kind of hope that we look for to desire it. God's hope is different. It's a positive expectation, something that's going to take place. That's a whole lot different than, boy, I hope this happens. I hope it clears up. I hope it doesn't snow on Wednesday. We have to drive. I have all kinds of hopes like that. And, of course, the fruits of the Spirit. You've probably thought about this. I know I have. It's the works of the flesh, but it's the fruits of the Spirit. So you work for the flesh, and we're going to talk more about that later. You work for the flesh, but the fruits are provided to you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, Galatians 5:22. So we talk a lot about that. How does this make joy? Because you know he's in charge. I think I told you the story before. Steve Brown had this great story about going on a flight somewhere. And apparently he loathes flying. He's just terrified of it. He says white knuckle the whole time, just holding on to the thing. When I get in a plane, I'm amazed this tons and tons of metal is still in the air. I understand it mentally, but I don't get it. And he said, I went on this flight, and I had the most horrific turbulence I've ever experienced. I mean, it just shook the... I've gone a few flights or a little bit that way. Some of you have probably traveled with me have experienced it, but it's pretty scary. And only Steve Brown would say this. He said, I was so scared I almost became a Christian. That sounds like Steve Brown, doesn't it? The lady next to him slept through the whole thing. Not even a blink of her eye. When they landed, she woke up. He turned to her and said, lady, we almost died, and you slept through the whole thing. She said, I can't fly this plane. You know what? You can't handle it. You're not in charge. We'd like to think we are. We can't fly. God's flying the plane. What's that old line? If God's your co-pilot, switch seats. That's what he's taught. That's where that joy comes from. Right? This joy, the God of the universe, we're going to learn a lot more about in these subsequent verses, picked you out of the crowd. That's amazing. And here's the message. He said, this is the message you've heard of him. I'm declaring on you. Now, the word message and the word declare are both from the word angelos. And in Greek, when you see gamma, gamma together, that has an NG sound. So that's really angel. An angel's a messenger. So anytime you read messenger, frequently in the New Testament, it's going to be the word angelos. He said, this message is angelia. Its announcement is something I'm sharing with you. And he said, this is the message that I want to give you, and we're declaring it. That's anangelo. That's to announce it, to make it known. In Mark 5:19, after Jesus cast a demon out, he told them, go home to your friends, tell them, anangelo, tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion on you. Romans 15:31, this is one of my one personal favorite ones. Let me read it to you, and you can tell me why you think I like this one. Well, in Acts 14:27, he said they come and they rehearsed all that happened when the gospel had come to the Gentiles. By the way, Paul told the story just after being stoned and left for dead. Like three verses back, they were picking the pebbles off him, or the rocks. And here he says they rehearsed all the marvelous things that God had done. But in Romans 15:21, this is one of my personal favorites, it said, but as it is written, this is from Isaiah 52:15, by the way, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, that's our word, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Do you know why I like that verse? Do you know who they are? You saw them in the mirror this morning. It's you. We weren't looking. God found us. And that was announced. See, God is light. I have a lot of verses here, but you really need to hear these verses. I did just a quick little study on this concept. The word for light is phos. Star Trek fans know what a photon torpedo is. Photon is a measurement of light. That's the word, P-H-O-S in English, phos. Of course, in John 1:4-9, he says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness comprehended. In other words, it could not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me won't walk in darkness. John uses a lot of these contrasts. We'll see this here too. Light and darkness. He'll explain things. That's very much the fancy word for a theologian, Johannine trait, they call it. That's a trait of John's writing. Look at these words, and these are worth, one of the commentators said this, what light is in the natural world, God's the source of material light, which we see during the day, and we see in the evening as well sometimes. He is in the spiritual, the foundation of wisdom, purity, beauty, joy, and glory. So God is light both literally and spiritually. Listen to these verses, and I just wanted you to hear them all. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Isaiah 69 says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And thy God, thy glory. John 9:5, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in the world. John 12:35-36, Jesus said, I'm with you a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come on you. We'll talk more about that darkness later. 1 Timothy 6:16, who has only immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. I'm a big fan of Wesley's stuff, and I always think of, and can it be, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own. That's the only way you're allowed to show up. Otherwise, you cannot approach. You cannot approach that light. James 1:17 says, every good and every complete, the perfect gift, the complete gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, shadow of turning. It really means no shifting shadow. God, you can bank on it. I'll make a promise. I want to keep it. I will do my best, but I'm human. I may not make it. God always keeps his promises. He always finishes what he starts. And of course, in Revelations, both 21:23 and 22:5, we read that he is the light. The word there is not phos, by the way. The word is lamp. It's a word for a lamp or a candle. So he's going to illuminate everything. In 22:5, where it says, there'll be no night. They have need of no candle, neither light, for the sun gives them light. That's photizo. That's the same word turned into a verb. God will illuminate heaven from within. John Gill, no relationship to Earl, I don't think, but he may be. John Gill is a 16th century English Baptist pastor and theologian. If any of you download eSword, which is a great free online site, I use it a lot for research. His commentaries are free. This is what John Gill has to say about God as light. I wish I could write like this. He is light. That is, as light as opposed to the darkness of sin. He's pure and holy in his nature and works. He is of such pure eyes not to behold iniquity, so perfectly holy that angels cover their eyes before him when they speak of his holiness. And as light is opposed to the darkness of ignorance, he is wise and knowing. He knows himself, his own nature, being, and perfections, his Son and his Spirit, their distinct modes of subsisting. He sees clearly all things in himself. All things he could do or has determined shall be done. He has perfect knowledge of all creatures and things. The darkness and the light are alike unto him. Scripture says, you don't have to turn on the light for God. Nor can the former hide from him. He is knowable and to be discerned. He is clothed with light and dwells in it. He may be known by the works of creation and providence, even the invisible things of him. His eternal power and Godhead may be clearly seen, understood by them, especially in his word and most clearly in his Son. It is owing to the darkness of men and not to any in and about God who is light that he is so little known. The fact that God is known has nothing to do with his light. It has to do with our darkness. And like the light, he illuminates others, the father of lights, the author and giver of all light, of the light of reason to men in general, of grace here and glory hereafter, to his own people, which are both signified by light, in whose light they see light. And he refreshes and delights their souls with the light of his countenance now and with his glorious presence in the other world. Wow. Wish I could write like that. That's God as light. That's part of the message. That's joy. You know why? That God of the light that illumines, I'm going to show you more about that in a minute, because this illumines everything. So, as only John does, he says, in God is light. Well, if in him is light, then what is it? Darkness. Scotia, darkness, want of light, metaphorically used of ignorance of divine things. Talking in men's class downstairs about it. It's uncanny what people can convince themselves of when we do the math to figure out how we could become as complex as we are from one-celled organisms that they can't figure out how that happened anyway. Yet we buy it. We accept it. Total ignorance of divine things, wickedness resulting in evil. We read in John 3:19, that he says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because they do evil stuff. And if you do it in the dark, nobody sees it. If you're going to do something you shouldn't do, the first thing you're going to do is look around to be sure nobody's there to notice it. C.S. Lewis, oh, by the way, I should say, it says, and this is the condemnation. The word there, there's a lot of words in the Greek for condemnation. Katakrima, to judge against. This word actually means, here's the decision. That's what he's saying. Here's the decision. Lights come into the world. Man rejected it. Why? They love darkness. They like scotia. Because their deeds were evil. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, has a chapter, a little treatise on what he calls the rats in the cellar. I think I might have told you about this before. It's a quick little reading here I'd like to share with you. This is what C.S. Lewis says about the rats in the cellar and men loving darkness. Surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. So your instinctive response is probably more you than when you have a chance to work on it, right? If there are rats in the cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness doesn't create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar, but if you go in shouting noisily, they'll take in cover before you switch on the light. So that's us. Men love darkness rather than light. It's there. So if you stamp, I lived in Manhattan for a while, there's a lot of cockroaches there. Usually don't see them. Unless you flick on that light very quickly, because they scatter. Do you know what this light does? I'll show you an incredibly powerful and honestly a pretty terrifying verse in Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Greek there really says with whom we have to give our word, have to make an accounting. The words there, naked is gymnos. You probably know gymnasium is really the word gymnos. And in Roman times, they exercised with virtually no clothing on. It would impede their activity. And that's what gymnos means. That second word, open, trachelizo. Do you see trachea in that? You know what that is? Pulling the neck back to slit a throat. And that's horrific. To expose the gullet of a victim for killing. What a horrible word. And by the way, I wrote there, this is one of my favorite, my men's class knows this, I always put HL after this in my notes. That's a hapax legomenon. You know what that means? Once spoken. That word appears only here, nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. Now it appears in other areas. I looked at that and said, wow, why such a power? This is the beloved disciple. Remember, he's changed. He's in a lot of ways, he's older. He's talking about my little children. He's very concerned about them. And he's describing this. And here is the writer of Hebrews saying that all's manifest. And when I looked at that, you know what I realized? God really hates sin. I don't think anybody who either heard that word or read that word could not recall either going to an abattoir, going to some kind of a butcher, or certainly the Jews experienced sacrifices. Can you imagine a young child standing there when they slit the throat and watch that lifeblood spurt out? And that's a horrible, horrible thought. That's what sin is. See, we don't like that word anymore. John mentioned first hour that they're taking a lot of these words about war and like, you know what? They're taking out words about blood too. I mean, this is unpleasant. Why did God say the life is in the blood? Why do the Jews treat, when they're Orthodox, they treat their animals very carefully to make sure they're kosher? The blood was sacred. The blood is sacred. God hates it. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are pure eyes and behold evil. You can't look on iniquity. There's something God can't do. Now, you know what they're saying. Obviously, he does appear. That's something that his eyes cannot justify. Nowadays, we don't do things like this. I saw this commercial for going to Vegas. It just frosts me every time I see it. Like they said, you know, what happens in Vegas stays there. Oh, no, it doesn't. It's going to show up at the Great White Throne Judgment. It may show up. Some of it might happen at the Bema Seat. But the point is, there's this great commercial where these kids pull up and call their buddy who's up in his bedroom. Obviously, he's supposed to stay home. And they call up and say, are you coming? Yeah, he's coming. He sneaks out on his parent. Wasn't that nice? And later on, he's grown up. And now he's in Vegas. And what are they saying? Are you coming? That's iniquity. That's evil. God hates it. Now, we have often heard said, I have heard said, you know, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Show me a chapter and verse. It's not there. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tries the righteous, the wicked, him that loves violence, his soul hates. Wow. John mentioned this morning that God so loved the world. That's an aorist tense. Does God love the world? No. Does he love the sinner? No, he doesn't. You want to do an extraordinary test? Look up this word in a concordance. But God. Because every time God butts in, something significant happens. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love us as, he didn't love what we did. He can't love sinners. But he commended, the word there, synostao, he put together his love and the sinners. The only way you can qualify for God's love is to be totally disqualified. And here's the good news. You are. I told you a while back I heard a preacher once who said, I have something important to tell you, and it's a very startling fact, and I just want to prepare you for it. It was actually speaking to a group of students, and they said, are you ready for this? Here it is. God is good all the time. And some brave kid in the audience raised his hand and said, what's so bad about that? I said, very simply, we're not. God's good. And we're not. It's amazing. So we have the collection of third-class conditions here. This is another example of try to be expositional, not just exegetical. Greek is an extraordinary language. We truly believe here that God chose the New Testament language of Koine Greek to be able to communicate. Virtually everybody was literate at the time. So if you were literate, if you were involved in any kind of commerce, you could read this stuff. And it was a very common, it was almost like a street language. It wasn't fancy language. It wasn't Attic. It wasn't a classical Greek. It was the language of the people. But in Greek, what you say is what you get. Hebrew, not so much. Hebrew is much more pictorial. It has lush. I've often said if you look up a translation of a word in Hebrew, the first translation might be black and the last one might be white. It's very, very broad. But in Greek, most all the time, it's almost mathematical in its accuracy. And that's the way it is with conditional clauses, if. If I win the lottery, I'm going to Florida. If this happens, that happens. But in Greek, we know there's different. And these are all third-class conditions, meaning maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Sometimes if is since. So it says, if we be risen with Christ, that's first class. Why do we know it? Because of exactly the way the word was used and the tense of the verb. So we know because the word is aeon in the Greek, that's the if, and it's a subjunctive mood, we know this is third class. So he says, okay, maybe you say it, maybe you don't. You have fellowship. But you're walking in darkness, you're lying. You're not doing the truth. Walk is one of my favorite words. Peripateto. It's just fun to say. Actually, we have an English word called peripatetic. A peripatetic is somebody that wanders around. Peri means around. Pateto is the step. It means to tread around. It came to mean a manner of living or the way you carry yourself. In Mark 7:5, they complain, your disciples aren't walking after our traditions. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. In Acts 21:21, they accuse the disciples of not walking after the customs. That's the word. So walk here is peripateto. It doesn't mean physically walking, the way you carry yourself. But if you're walking in darkness, you say you have fellowship. What you do says so much more than what you say. Talk's cheap, right? We lie. The word there means to utter an untruth, to deceive by falsehood. You can see pseudomai, something pseudo, it's not real. It's kind of fake. And we're lying. It's a present middle indicative. We continue to be lying, and we're not performing the truth when we say that, because if we were, we'd have fellowship. Now, that fellowship with one another comes from having fellowship with Him. We're going to learn about that in a few more verses. But He said, we're lying. John 8:44, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of them. So that's what we're doing. We say that. Conversely, in John's gospel, we'll talk about him in 7:321, he said, let me show you what happens when one does walk in the light. They want it to be seen. So if you're doing truth, you're going to come to the light. You won't run from it. He that does truth, this is the same concept as we see here in doing not performing. Poieo means to make or to do or to cause the truth to happen. You're not doing it. But if you do it, his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That's an extraordinary word, wrought. I don't think we use wrought much these days. Maybe wrought iron. Rots ergodzomai, you can see ergonomics in there, you can see, but you know what's significant about that? We're going to be exegetical and expositional at the same time here. That's a perfect passive participle. You know what that means? You didn't do them. The works aren't ours. They're passive. Those works have been wrought by God. That's the amazing thing about the Bema Seat. Everything you get credit for, you didn't do. And everything you did burns up. That's not how it works down here, is it? Isn't that amazing? Wrought in God, that they're going to, if you're doing the truth, you're going to seek out that because you're going to want that truth. There's another side because, well, perhaps we do walk in the light as he is. We have fellowship one with another. Fellowship's an extraordinary thing. I was thinking about this recently. When you bump into people and somehow you discover that they're a believer. Now, they may be a dunker. They may be a sprinkler. They may, their eschatology might be a little different. They might have an argument about where we're pre or post or odd mill, things like that, which are things worth resolving and understanding. And John did an excellent job of helping us understand that early on. You know, for example, we have a very close relationship with a lot of Reformed theologians. They think that Israel's the church. It doesn't make sense to us. But the point is, when you find somebody that you share your faith in, something happens. Just at that point. Something, and that's that koinonia, that's that fellowship, that's the connection that takes place. And it's really quite extraordinary. I told you last week that at about a mile 20 of my marathon, I'm running up a hill, and I saw this guy, this older gentleman, and I just commented on his T-shirt, said, "Abominable Slow Man." Remember I told you that last week? And he said, I'm finishing the course, and I just want to speak to him. And I shook his hand. I got to tell you, his hand was like a vice. I don't know what this man did for a living. Maybe he was a blacksmith. But he had a, I counted my fingers afterwards. But he said, by the grace of God, just that fast, I was having fellowship. Wasn't planned. Didn't happen. I went out by design. I needed some encouragement at mile 20. Needed more at mile 24, but we have fellowship. We keep on walking as he is the light. God dwells in the light. We know that. He dwells in the light. I told you earlier, that light is unapproachable from us. The word there really means that you can't, it's inaccessible to us. God's light is inaccessible to us from the man's side, but it is provided to us. Remember, do we always walk in the light? That's a third class condition. So no, we don't always. Do we want to? Yes. You know the one that annoys me the most? When I'm not walking in the light and I know it, walking in the light and I know it and I'm doing it anyway. Then I make a conscious decision to be out of fellowship. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced that. But I have. You know what I like about the truth? You can't unlearn it. It haunts you. The Gnostics, they had special knowledge. I told you last week I met a lady who said, I know where Jesus was during those lost times after he left they found him at the temple before he pops up again. I know where he was. He was in Arabia. He was hanging out with Muhammad. Oh, really? Yeah, that's where he was. The Gnostic has special knowledge. I see these signs that says, where God's put a comma, don't put a period. By the way, I looked that up. Supposedly, that's attributed to Gracie Allen, of George and Gracie Allen. I still can't figure that out, but you know what I'm thinking? Hey, where God put a period, don't put a comma. You know where God put a period? Right here. I remember my Bible this week. You know, we talked to these dear folks who have these prophecies or said, I just got a word of knowledge. Yeah, so did I too. I read it in scriptures. That word of knowledge is all there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Walking in the light as he is, we have fellowship. The word there is alelon. That's a Greek word, just together, a togetherness. It's a connection that happens, and it's really extraordinary. Dear friends of ours who God brought to him recently, some neighbors of ours, some of you have met them, we connect now. We connect at a much deeper level than we used to. And they're just babies in the Word. As a matter of fact, one of them just asked me this week, he said, I want to get together with you. I want to understand better. Who wrote Acts? He said, I want to know about that. I mean, he's been through a couple of classes of a couple alpha courses. He's been one of the alpha assistants. You know, he's supposed to be there and encourage people to ask questions. But the point is, we were connected before. I tell you, they were lovely people. They were probably nicer than you before you became a Christian. They were just really giving, caring folks. But when God got his hands on him, and that was a miraculous thing, we've got a connection that's so much deeper now. A lay loan. Cleanses us, makes us pure. This is a problem, what's happening with scriptures right now, the way it's being taught. We're saying, you know, that Christ, that was incredibly self-sacrifice. What a great example that Christ gave us to give to others, to put yourself last. I'm sorry. I heard a preacher once said, Jesus didn't die to make us nice. That wasn't the reason for to katarizo, to make clean, to purge, to purify. He certainly does represent an example, but that cheapens the crucifixion. He's the means of righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. In Hebrews 9, we read about that. Hebrews 9 says, for if, by the way, that's a first class condition, for since the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh. I mean, that did work. It was a type. But you know what the priest had to do? Well, he had to take care of himself before he took care of them. And then right away he started to make plans for the next time. He said, since that happened, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify a peculiar people. Now, I know you think you're peculiar, but that's not what you think. The word for peculiar there means to be unique, beyond the usual. Zealous of good works. The word for redeem is the word lutrao. It's a ransom. By the way, that ransom is paid to God, not Satan. We had to be purchased. This is a present tense which talks about our ongoing sanctification. And we read about this in John 13. That's, you've got to love Peter. I really don't have a Peter's personality. I kind of wish I did. He was a blusterer. And Jesus wanted to wash their feet, right? Remember that? He said, I want to wash their feet. What did Peter say? No, 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 you're not washing my feet. You know, because you're the Son of the living God. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have any part of me. What did Peter say? Give me a bath, head to toe, wash me top to bottom. What did Jesus say? No, I just need to wash your feet. That's a sign of what we're going to see in 1 John 1:9. In fellowship, getting back into fellowship. Because as they were peripateoing, walking around, guess what? Your feet got dirty. And when you came to visit somebody's house, they had bowls to wash your feet because your feet would get dusty from walking around. And good old Peter said, well, then give me a, I want top, head to bottom, top, head to toe. And Jesus said, you don't really need that. Our ongoing sanctification is necessary. You know that Jesus, I'd like to do a study on this sometime. Jesus said, sanctify them. You know how Jesus talked to the Father about how to sanctify them? You remember what he said? Sanctify them in your word, because your word is truth. I'm convinced that's why most people's Bibles get dusty. And why we have a couple of neat verses we either quote out of context, or they don't exist. I loved it when John was doing the Proverbs, and he said, where there's no vision, the people perish. So we have to have a visioning meeting, and we've got to set standards, and we've got to have a 10-year, 12-year, 20-year. It couldn't be farther from what that verse means. Where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. If you take down all the signs for stopping, you can just keep going. I think that's a lot of what happens. Sanctify them with thy word is truth. I'm going to introduce the next verse, and then we'll be done for today. But the next verse says, okay, look at this. Well, I walk in the light. I have fellowship with one another. We get together. We play, y'all know Rook? We used to call that missionary bridge. We played Rook because you weren't allowed to play with cards, because face cards. Dear Fran Baisley said, face cards are 52 tickets to hell. She was raised that you don't work with face cards. So we had fake ones, right? So we played missionary bridge. We played Rook. So I do stuff like that. I have covered dish meals. So I'm cleansed from all sin. Well, yeah, you are. But if you say you have no sin, you're kidding yourself. And the truth is, we'll look more at this next week, but it's a great word there. Deceive ourselves. It's actually where we get the word for planets. The planets, they were called planao. They wandered around. You're lost. You're kidding yourself. Now, bear in mind, the Gnostics did say that. Because sin was material, and material doesn't count. So you can do anything you want, because spiritual, that's something entirely different. So they did say that. There were some Wesleyans that taught what they call, used to teach something called, you could reach a point where you no longer sin. I played soccer with some of those guys, and I saw them get kicked funny, and near as I can tell, he hadn't arrived. Let's close right now. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here, the blessing of fellowship and the gift of your word, the joy of the Lord, truly knowing we can't fly this thing, and you can and you are, and you work all things together for our ultimate good and to your glory, which is where everything matters. We pray all this in Jesus' name.